It's now my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Andy to give us the necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. It's an interesting one where we read those two readings together this morning, and indeed the last few weeks when I've been kind of considering them and prepping them for an exhortation today. What is our initial reaction to it? Because the language is quite harsh, isn't it, perhaps, to our modern ears and to our moral compass even. Do we find it challenging to talk to people about the God of the Old Testament? But of course, this is the same God as the New Testament. And I had a bit of an incident this week in London. Bumped into a guy who was very, very well talking about Christ. He was in a shopping centre giving out Bibles. But the difference about his Bible to the one we've got here this morning is that it was only the New Testament and the Psalms. And it was actually what I talked to him about. I said, it's interesting. Why is it that you just give this out? And he said, well, of course, the God of the New Testament is all of love. It's a God of love. And it's teaching God's message to this earth through Christ and how Christ showed love to man. But of course, there's more to it than that, isn't there? I mean, there's even more to Christ's ministry and to Christ's teachings than there are just that of love. Because loving comes in many different forms, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? And the love of the scriptures, to me, is one about obedience, and it's one of love of God. And that isn't just a one-way love from God, that we can do whatever we want, and it's an unconditional love. There's so much more to it. But still, I ask us that question this morning. How do we react when we read about these great judgments? In our first reading in Zephaniah 1 about the judgments on Judah that had been told to these people that it's happening, and great and violent language is said there. And then in 2 Peter 3, it also talks about this great day of judgment. And of course, we look forward to that day of judgment, don't we? Hopefully with a lot of fear in our hearts, but also with great assurance and great hope and excitement that that day of judgment will grant us a place in that glorious kingdom. So I want us to think about this morning, perhaps, what does this mean to us, this judgment? And more importantly, about a lesson of apathy and how that can perhaps gently introduce itself into our discipleship. And perhaps this morning I want to talk personally as well about my own discipleship and how it's been 9 years since I've been baptised. And in that time, actually, it's very easy, isn't it, to go from the weeks and the months afterwards of great excitement to suddenly, the time flies, and decades come and years go, and as we now come up to the end of another decade, it seems crazy, doesn't it? So difficult to believe. What does that mean for our discipleship? So, of course, we're going to turn to the scriptures and see what God teaches us about apathy. But I don't want this to be a negative exhortation, of course, as someone who sees himself as being quite positive, wants to take some positive lessons from it. So if you'll start with me, please, in Zephaniah, and we're going to take a lot of our exhortation this morning from Zephaniah in chapter 1. So we see, starting in verse 12, we've read up to that point about this great judgment. It says in verse 12, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Now, it's an interesting attitude to have, that, isn't it? It's not that they don't believe in God. It's not that they've completely rejected any faith at all, necessarily. But they're saying they're complacent here. So they've just become comfortable. They've become complacent with what's going on and with God's plan, perhaps. And then we read in the following verses about what God will do because of this reaction. It says, their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. So just picking up on that there, first of all then. They build houses, but they're not going to inhabit them. Suggest then that it's multiple, building multiple houses, but they will never see the time that they'll be able to live in them. It says they will plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. And I did a very quick Google search, found out that it takes approximately 6 years from the day that you decide I'm going to start growing wine, producing wine, setting up that vineyard. It's another 6 years before you see any of the wine coming from that produce. And as humans, we do like to plan, don't we? Many of us like to think about the long term, about where am I going to be in 5 years? It's the question people might ask us, or What is it that we will do after we've moved out of this house? Or what is the next general election going to do for us? People think about the long term. But where does God fit into that long term plan? Because I think God's plan works on a very different timescale to us. And it's very easy to get caught in the weeds of our own lives and what it is that we want to do for ourselves. So if we then look on to these following verses then, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress, a day of ruin and devastation. And it goes on and on. And I think it's interesting that word is used repeatedly, because while these people were building great houses and they were setting out vineyards that were going to grow amazing wine in 6 years' time, actually it was here that only takes one day in God's plan for all of that to change. This great destruction and judgment that was going to be brought upon Judah was almost instantaneous, wasn't it? Such is the power of God. And thinking of that as an exhortation for ourselves, how well do we think about that instant change that will come to this earth? Okay, so our long-term plans, how long-term are they? How confident can we be in our own plans that we make for ourselves compared to the plans that are very long-term that God makes, but actually, in his perception of time, happen in but a day? So I think here perhaps that the idea is that while men can very easily make these long-term plans, and we can perhaps feel that they will continue forevermore, it only takes something quite sudden for God's ultimate plan to be brought into fruition. And what does man do to try and prevent these surprises? Well, in verse 18 it says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy shall all the earth be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. So it's pretty heavy stuff here, right? But most importantly, saying that they will not be able to be saved by their silver and gold. And I don't want us to dwell about money this morning, because that isn't the theme of our exhortation. But it's more the attitude of that, right? It's that they thought that they could be saved through their silver and gold. That was the long-term plan, right? Is that if I accumulate more wealth, I'll be able to look after myself in the future. It's a very easy plot for us to fall into there. So my notes have just turned off, so you might have to be patient with me for a moment here. If we could just perhaps consider elsewhere in Scripture where this is most inconvenient. This is why people use paper and not technology. Okay. So I'm very sorry.
In my case, possums.
Yes. I do have a reference in Ezekiel. I'm just going to put it up on here instead, which talks about the prophecy, of course, of the kingdom, and how perhaps that the silver and gold would be cast into the streets. I'm just going to find that reference for you now very quickly. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. If you can turn that with me quickly, please. How embarrassing. In Ezekiel 7 and verse 19. It's quite clear here that the money wasn't going to save them. It says, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it shall be a stumbling block. It is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So to cast silver in the streets suggests that it's no longer worth anything. I mean, I find it difficult to throw away £10 or to lose £10. But to say that all of your wealth and all your money is worthless suggests that actually it is of no value when God's judgment, his day of judgment, will happen. And I suggest that this is why it's an apathetic viewpoint or an attitude to live by. And one of the reasons why this great destruction was coming to Judah, because they had just assumed that this was going to be okay for them. And there's no need to turn to it, but in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So if we were to take that to its full extent, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts? Okay. Does it mean that we make long-term plans? Or instead, does it mean that we have a complete faith that God will provide for our daily needs and also our long-term salvation and our long-term needs. Please keep a finger, I should have mentioned that, keep a finger in Zephaniah if you can and move on to Revelation and chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 16. It says there, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot, cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." So I think actually there's a join. We could see those as two very different statements between those two verses. So we've got, first of all, that they're lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold is going to be spewed out. But it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. So brothers and sisters, that is kind of the question that I ask myself with this exhortation, and ask you also, is do we feel like that at all? That we feel that we are rich? Do we have no need for anything? And of course, we're coming up to Christmas time, and we have lots of lovely time together as a family, but when people ask us that question, and my wife asks me, what do you want for Christmas? I say, actually, I don't really need anything, because it's so easy to supply our every need. But of course, this is talking of something much greater, and it really is quite a condemnation, isn't it? That they will be spewed out of my mouth, because they don't have a dependence on God. They've become apathetic. They've forgotten why their salvation is so important. Perhaps they've forgotten of their sin, because at the end of verse 17, it says, "Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So instantly it took my mind to Genesis, and perhaps about the Adam and Eve, and where they instantly realized that they were naked. But they needed a covering, didn't they? It wasn't just any covering. It wasn't one that they could provide for themselves, importantly, but one that came from God. So I think there's a few reasons why that covering wasn't good enough. It wasn't adequate, was it, from Adam and Eve? I think the first reason, of course, was that because blood had to be shed. It was to be symbolic for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't what God had wanted or commanded. But also, instead of trusting in God, they tried to do it for themselves. I mean, it's such an important lesson for us, that while we might think that we have the tools and the ability to look after ourselves, when it comes to sin and our ultimate salvation, we really don't, and our dependence should be fully on God. Just flicking back to Zephaniah, please. Zephaniah chapter 1. If we look at verse 7 and 8, we see here actually that it's talking about being silent. It's like a commandment. It says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire." So first of all, thinking about this silence, it suggests to me, therefore, that they weren't being silent. If you have to tell them to be quiet and silent, then there was a need to say it. Suggests to me, then, that they were busy making another kind of noise. And it's a similar thing, isn't it? Perhaps if their attention wasn't on the things of God, they hadn't been listening to the prophets of the time and to those about them, but perhaps they've been listening to other influences, that background noise that we hear so often, don't we? And it changes from time to time from being just a distant din to being very loud, and it takes over our attention from God and from the Word of God. So it's perhaps a question of how busy are we in our day-to-day lives setting out our own long-term plans to not quite listen to the Word of God and what he is commanding us to be silent. Because there's reverence, isn't there, that comes with silence. You can't be respectful of somebody or something if you are talking over at the same time. And then secondly, it talks in verse 8 about this fine apparel. So it's that the people of Judah are doing all right, clearly. They've got this wealthy clothing on. This is proof, however, that they're putting faith in their own ability and not in God. Again, thinking about that apparel to Adam and Eve, but also if you keep your finger in Zephaniah and move on with me to Matthew chapter 22. These are words that we know so well, aren't they? What kind of apparel are we wearing? And are we preparing for ourselves. In Matthew 22 and verse 12, of course, talking here about the power of the wedding ceremony. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So again, this idea that the wedding garment had to be right. Can't do things your own way or our own way, but rather it has to be in the way that God has prescribed to us. Because perhaps this was an attitude of apathy, of actually I'm doing quite all right, I've prepared my own wedding garment, I can look after myself, and this is appropriate. And it's only through reading and understanding the word of God that we understand what that apparel must look like. Now if we could move on perhaps to our final reading, which is 2 Peter chapter 3. It certainly makes my life easier preparing an exhortation when there's such an apparent theme for me through these two books. And 2 Peter chapter 3 again talks about this judgment. But I do wonder perhaps if when we read from verse 3, let's read that together first. It says, Knowing the first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Where is the promise of his coming? So, of course, yes, this is talking about that outside voice. Those people perhaps in our community, people that we work with alongside or go to college with, that are so negative, aren't they? And so cynical of God's plan. They don't believe that Christ is going to return to this earth. They find it laughable even. They say, well, the world has got to such a state. It's been thousands of years since Christ was last on this earth, if they even believe in Jesus. He's not coming, is he? And of course, this has been prevalent throughout all of Scripture, even to the days back of Noah. People didn't believe that God was going to come through and fulfill his plan. So clearly, this is talking about that external voice. But I'd suggest also that it could well apply to that internal voice as well of, well, how long have we been waiting? And we read it, didn't we? We sang it in our last hymn, that sometimes our faith can grow weak. And do we ever think, well, life moves very quickly and we're probably going to have, I don't know, 70, 80 years on this planet if we're fortunate. We can wait, perhaps. So tempting to get into that apathetic view of actually life will probably continue. And as Christadelphians, we should be able to be primed to see those signs of the times, and we should have sufficient notice to realise that the Lord Jesus is returning to this earth. Perhaps we'll just wait a bit and we'll be able to get our house in order at the right time. And certainly, as somebody who waited a bit longer than many to get baptised, that was very much my attitude of, actually, I can see this coming and I think we'll be okay for a little bit longer. And it's such a dangerous trap for us to fall into, brothers and sisters, that while we might not be speaking in the same way that we read here, but there was obviously a need for this letter to be written to this ecclesia. And, you know, this is only within 100 years of the Lord Jesus being on the planet. And already there was it was necessary for a letter to be written to the ecclesia to say, be careful, be cautious. So if we skip on in this chapter to verse 5 and 6. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, that formed out of water and through water for the word of God, that the world then existed, was deluged with water and perished. So it's taken them back to that time, isn't it? First of all, that the earth was created by the Lord God, but then it was also covered in water, the time of Noah. And it did take my mind to Job, actually. I know we've been reading Job recently, and actually, if you look across to Job chapter 38, you keep a finger in here, it should read very, very true. Thinking about the whole life of Job, actually, and the whole book of Job. It's the constant dialogue, wasn't it, between Job and his friends. It's one of, actually, you should curse God and die. You should give in on this faith that you've got. And it's a long kind of debate and discussion that they have. But actually, the faith here is not that he should reject his friends entirely, but he should consider that God is the one in control here. So I think there's a very strong message shown in Job chapter 38 and verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what where its base is sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? So of course it's saying here that you need to be mindful and respectful of the fact that the Lord God created this earth, that his plan has been there from day one. And it seems that this letter is written to people that were perhaps more confident in their own ability. They'd forgotten that it's the Lord God that's in control. And I think perhaps we could say that Job could have thought that way while he was in the greatest men in the East at the time. One day he had everything, absolutely everything, great, great wealth. He seemed like he had a good long-term plan, I think it's fair to say. Had all the cattle and sheep that he could ever want. But instantly in that one day, God afflicted him. Again, God's timeline works very differently. Almost overnight, Job's wealth came to, it was realised to Job that his wealth couldn't save him. And of course, our wealth has even less ability to save us from calamity than Job's. So how would we react to similar tribulations and difficulties in our lives? Because we're not necessarily talking about the return of Jesus, but rather the sickness and the issues that might strike us and inevitably will strike us in life. Is our faith strong enough? Are we able to take ourselves away from apathy, that we are so dependent on God that when those difficulties come, we know that it's only God that will save us? So it wouldn't be right, of course, for us to have an exhortation without thinking about the Lord Jesus. And of course, this is somebody who was never apathetic in his faith or in his worship of his Father. Of course, it's nearly Christmas time, and so many people in the world, well, sadly, far less people, and to a lesser degree, of thinking about the birth of Jesus. But it was that very birth, actually, that set out the rest of the Lord Jesus' life, that he was born into such a humble setting, perhaps into a barn with hay and straw on the floor. It wasn't perhaps the birthplace for a king, was it? But that humble beginning just set out that God's life, the Lord Jesus' life, was going to be dependent on the Lord God. And throughout his ministry, he didn't need to worry about the everyday, because actually his mind was set on something much higher. And it kind of got me thinking, well, how can we emulate, as we take this bread and wine, how can we emulate that mindset of Christ to be always dependent on the Lord God? And I think part of it perhaps was about the Lord Jesus' mindset. Yes, it was this incredible, steadfast faith. But I think also he was able to abstract himself from the everyday, the micro, shall we say, and take himself up to the macro level that God sees the world at. I've talked a bit about this difference in perception of time, and that we think about those 70, 80 years of our lifespan and what we might do year by year and week by week. But actually, Christ's mind was in such accord with God's that he was able to see the long-term plan, okay? From all the way back in the beginning of creation to his time then, but also to the future as well. Christ understood that his sacrifice through his life and his actual death was to be the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. And I think that's wonderful, really, that it was that mindset that set his actions in play, okay? And I fall so short of that, brothers and sisters, day to day, that I worry about the day to day. How am I going to travel from here to here? How am I going to make sure that I've got food on the plate this evening? And how often do we think about the Lord Jesus and therefore think about God's plan? So I suggest perhaps that's something that we can do this morning now while we take this bread and wine, because actually this meditation that we have on the scriptures and on the Lord Jesus when we take these small emblems, of course, we don't just think of it as a small piece of bread, do we? We should try and take our minds to that higher level. So first of all, we should try and take it to that macro perspective of this is symbolic of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. It was his death, that cruel death on the cross. that was the perfect sacrifice that was given without any blemish. But then we take it up from there as well, that this is our salvation. We think about it from a personal perspective and from a worldwide perspective, that without this, we cannot receive a place in the kingdom. We cannot have cleansing from our sins. But hopefully today, maybe, it might remind us not to be apathetic and remind us that we cannot save ourselves through riches or through our own plans. Because actually, if we think about riches, they're not just the money, is it? It's more a self-dependence. It's actually, this is something that's within my control. I can gain this. Jesus' mindset was so different, wasn't it? It was that he would live his life in a way that would perfectly obey the will of the Lord Jesus, of his Father, the Lord God. So we do read about this terrible destruction and this terrible judgment, indeed the destruction that did come to Judah and will come to this earth. But perhaps we don't need to shy away from it like that chap I met in the shopping centre. Perhaps we can think actually that there's importance there, there's a message there, that God is a loving God, but that love is conditional. It requires us to obey the Lord God and his plans. Thank you.
And these borders to the centre point of this service this morning, the breaking of bread and drinking of wine in the remembrance of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Christ recorded in Luke are these, talking about Christ. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we'll do likewise after thanks led by Brother Paul, please.
Heavenly Father, we come before you recognising you as the great creator and sustainer of the universe, that you always have existed, you exist, and you always will exist. These are words that so easily trip off our tongues. But Father, help us to be humble enough to recognise these things. Perhaps we won't fully understand how great you are this side of the kingdom. But Father, we do know what we're like. We know that we are sinners. And we know from your word that the wages of sin is death. We do not deserve the very next breath that we take. We are in that much debt to you. We thank you, Father, though, that in your love you provided a covering for all this. In your perfect Son, your Son who led his life to completely breaking his will and doing yours, turning his will into your will, so that his sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. And now as we break this bread, we pray that you will help us to remember this as we pass it from hand to hand. And thank you for the covering that you have provided and Christ has willingly given for our sins. We thank you for this, Father, in and through his name and his return we pray for. Amen.
The record in Luke continues with, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We'll partake of the fruit of the vine after thanks led by Brother Pete, please.
Lord God in heaven, we would approach thy throne of grace, thanking thee for this time we've been able to spend around your scriptures. It gives us an understanding of thy plan and purpose with this world. We thank thee for the many blessings that thou dost give us in life, but we've been reminded this morning that silver and gold could not cover our sins. It took the life of thy Son, who had led a perfect, sinless life, to die on that cruel death, that we can have a hope of life in your kingdom, which is to shortly be established upon this earth. Now we shall take of this cup of wine, which is a symbol of your Son's blood being poured out on our behalf to give us this hope. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the time we have spent around thy word, and help us to understand what has been given to give us this hope. In Christ's name we ask this prayer. Amen.